Our scripture today is from Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 from the Common English Bible. Jesus called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal sicknesses. He sent them out to proclaim God's kingdom and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no walking stick, no bag, no bread, no money, not even an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, remain there until you leave that place. Wherever they don't welcome you, as you leave that city, shake the dust off your feet as a witness against them." They departed and went through the villages, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. This is the word of God for a people of God.
Thanks be to God.
He sent them out. Sounds simple enough, right? Jesus sent his followers, his disciples, out. Before he did, he empowered them. He reminded them that they had been gifted with all that they needed. All that they needed to do the work that needed to be done. Today, although we hope to see them again and often, this is our official sending out of the graduates, especially our high school kids. In our culture at this time, in our history, the completion of high school really does in many ways sort of mark that beginning of a more independent life, sort of an adult life light, because there are few 18 to 22-year-olds who really are financially independent. And yet, they would like to be fully independent of anybody or anything that was trying to set rules or regulations on their lives. So there's kind of this interesting time. The disciples weren't graduating from any kind of official institution, but the time had come for them to step out and into a way of leading and away from Jesus, because they were to do what they'd been trained to do, taught to do, empowered to do. The listening time was over and the doing time for them had come. In their case, there would not be an SUV full of things that they would want or need that would go with them. There was not a new laptop or a phone or a new wardrobe, not even bedding or personal hygiene products all gathered up as if the places the graduates go don't have those things. There is no mention of an assortment of gift cards or anything else that might supplement their journey, their being out on their own and away from home. Actually, the advice that Jesus gives to them is pretty harsh, maybe even for first century standards. Take nothing for the journey. What? What was Jesus really thinking about there? You know, really, isn't that a bit presumptuous? I mean, surely, you know, you need to be prepared. There are some things that you would need to take, right? Taking nothing, wouldn't that be a little bit irresponsible? No. Probably not. No. Not according to Jesus and what he was trying to communicate and what he hopes that we all at our best understand. Maybe there is then a lesson for us, all of us, not just those who are going to be heading to new adventures soon. Because whenever it is that one phase of life comes to a conclusion, whether by our choice or no choice at all, there is this newness that we need to learn how to live into. One phase ends and another begins. Maybe we all need to remember, just like the very ordinary, not particularly religious or socially respected folks that Jesus chose to begin to lead his movement, we too are chosen to do God's work in the world. We do so just like those who came before us. Despite our doubt and our skepticism, because of our faith, as limited as that might be, and more importantly, because of who God is and God's faith in all of us, all who God created. We hang on to God and God's amazing grace as we celebrate the reality that God will continue to transform the ordinary into God's extraordinary. And when we do, we will not listen to the harsh words that others often speak. We will not listen to all who are attempting to label us and put us in a particular box. When we do, we will not search for acceptance and adoration based on our clothes or our cars or our awards, the schools we attend, or even the places of our employment. We learn those things really don't define us. We might learn a bunch about a person by the t-shirts they wear, or by the tattoos they choose to have inked onto their skin, or even the bumper stickers that cover the back of their car. But the truth is, none of that really defines us. We are more, so much more than t-shirts and tattoos. We are God's beloved. We are children of God, all of us and each one of us. And today and in the days to come, may we remember the words God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for peace, to give you a future filled with hope. We are more, so much more. May we remember and never forget. Will you join me as we pray? Oh, loving God, thank you for who you have been and who you continue to be. Help us notice your work in our world. Help us see the blessings of goodness and love surrounding us. And help us grow to be a blessing to others. Remind us again, it is your love and acceptance of us that empowers us to love and accept others, even those who are not particularly kind or loving or appreciative and accepting of us. May we remain grounded in our identity in Christ. May we celebrate life as your beloved, especially today, and especially when we doubt who we are and wonder if you really do love us, as messed up and broken as we know ourselves to be. Oh God, help us define ourselves clearly by your incomprehensible love. And again this day, help me. Help me as I humbly ask you to do so. Help me as I work to bring a fresh word to your people. Do help me stay out of your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Decades ago now, there was this really awesome t-shirt shop. It was in Mission, Kansas. Mission is one of the older little suburbs of Johnson County. And in Mission, along the road, which is Johnson Drive, which defines where Mission is, there was this little shop. We went there often because it was an outlet store before there were outlet stores. And basically, when you walked in, there were giant cardboard boxes full of shirts. Random t-shirts. Some of them were messed up. You know, they double-printed something, and some had little rips or tears. But there were some amazing finds that if you didn't care what they said. And we did. Sometimes we found some really great things. And John was much luckier finding things than I ever was. And I'm not picking on John. This is just a reality. He never really cares about what he has on. Fashion is really nothing that causes him to stress. And so he would, if as long as they had something in his size, it was perfect, right? But there were some that were even more enthusiastically embraced than others. One time he found a wonderful Oklahoma State bright orange t-shirt before it was cool to wear bright orange, and he had the cowboy on the front, and it was a favorite for a long time. And then he found a Boston Celtics championship bright green t-shirt, and it kind of became a daily wear for him. It was like always in the rotation that was being worn. You know, I know that sometimes it's really hard for us to wear just any random thing. Kids, even the littlest of kids, worry about what does their shirt say, even if they can't read it. They want to know, and we want to be accepted by others and known that what our t-shirt is pretty cool. So John and I both remember this one time we were, I think, on vacation, and he had on that beloved Boston Celtics t-shirt, and a stranger came up to us and said, "Whoa, how about those Celtics? Aren't they great? How do you think they'll do this year?" And John just kind of looked at him, and it took a few seconds, and then he went, "Oh." Because he'd kind of forgotten what he had on. And he said, "I'm not so much a fan, but I got a really good deal on this t-shirt." And this poor guy kind of just, you know, he was going to engage in this conversation, right, about the team. And then he just kind of quietly backed away. Like, who wears a Celtics t-shirt and doesn't care and doesn't know? We're not defined by our clothes, our t-shirts, even our tattoos, should you have one. It might be part of what you like or a statement that you're trying to make, but it is not definitive. We are so much more than any of that. As followers of Jesus, we're chosen and equipped by God to be participants with God for the transformation of the world. Oh my gosh, if that would really happen, if we would remember that, right? God's equipping all of us so we can make those changes in the world that so often we want to just kind of complain about. We can be so much more. So yeah, this Sunday marks the beginning of this new series. It's based on a book written by Michael Slaughter, who created this huge church in Ginghamsburg, Ohio. And he's now retired sort of as pastor emeritus of this church. It was started in a little tiny town in the rural area and just pulled people in from all over the place. And so it's called Made for a Miracle, From Your Ordinary to God's Extraordinary. So as the weeks progress, we'll be wrestling with how do we understand that so that we might improve our relationship with God through Jesus. How do we understand our identity of who we really are? So Slaughter writes this in this book. He says, "We remind ourselves of our true identity when we remember and we proclaim our baptism." We are God's sons and daughters. And just as God was pleased with Jesus at his baptism, remember that part? "You're my beloved, with whom I am well pleased," God speaks. Just as God was pleased with Jesus at his baptism, God is pleased with each of us. We are God's beloved. And he continues and says to us, "Don't listen to the voice saying that you're less than the person you are called to be, that you are not worthy, that you have limited potential, that you'll never be more than average. Do not confuse these whispers of darkness with the promise of God." And I'm telling you, that's not just for 18-year-olds to hear. That's for all of us, because there are times when it is so easy to beat ourselves up and decide, "Well, I'm just not that person. I'm not important. My life's not been much." Hooey, I say. Hooey to you. It's just not true. We are all God's beloved. And we never can be certain whose lives we're touching and transforming at any given moment. Our identity is not found in ourselves, but in what God has gifted us with. It's about God's authority and how God touches us and empowers us to touch others. So as I was reading for this sermon today, reading this first chapter and kind of deciding how do I get all of this into about 12 minutes, I stumbled upon a reference to the Sanctuary Foundation for Prayer. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Anybody heard of it? Because it's in Topeka. It's founded by Loretta Ross Gatta, and she's written a book called Letters from Holy Ground. So I got online and Googled her and found out she's a spiritual director and offers retreats and all things spiritual direction-ish. So Mike Slaughter quotes her from Topeka, Kansas, in his book. She wrote this, "When we seek our authority in others or in wealth and possessions, in physical or intellectual ability, instead of God, we will be continually defending and protecting that authority and threatening any who might question it. When our authority comes from God, we respect and value our power to both bless and to curse. We do not use words carelessly. We make sober, wise judgments, and we take responsibility for the power to create and beget and parent that which has been entrusted to us." That's a lot. When we seek authority in others, when we're trying to get approval from other people and other things, it's never good. But when we find our authority in God and know that it is God that is empowering the work that we do, the wisdom that we have, our very being, then we become very different people, very different communities. You see, when we say yes to God, when we respond and go and do what we know God is urging us to do, you know that annoying thing that God just keeps sort of saying to you and you just kind of keep not doing? And it could be a simple thing, you know, like helping the person that's struggling in the parking lot and you kind of think, nah, you know, they probably don't need me to bother them. Or really big things when you choose to participate and help someone out. When we say yes to God, when we respond and go and do, knowing that that's what God is urging us to do, we are empowered and we become more. And it's exciting and it's life-giving. And if we're paying attention, strange as it might seem, we then become a healing source for God. We're helping other people. We're changing the lives of people around us. It's a miracle. You all have seen it. I know you have. This very space, the fact that this even exists, is a result of God's miracle. The fact that it is maintained and continues and grows and flourishes in times such as this, it's a miracle. The fact that any of you are even sitting here today and paying attention, sort of, that's a miracle. We've seen it. And here's some more, just in case you're not convinced. You know, some of you know, we've been trying to feed our neighbors. We've been trying to figure out how do we help the people in our neighborhood, some of whom we know are struggling near the end of the month, and it's not anything to be ashamed of, have food so they can relax a little bit. You know, do you pay for food or do you pay for medical expenses? What could we help? How could we help people? It's been hard. And some of you have been really involved in that, and we've come to understand that sometimes institutional systems make it difficult to give stuff away. That's the hook that we ran into, the challenge that we had. We thought we'd maybe be able to give lots of food away, and it's more complicated than that. But since last fall, we've been working on this, with this idea that we want to feed people and be sure that no one is hungry and struggling. But we were not able to serve very many. But here's what's next. Mission team didn't give up, and they kept struggling, and they kept being open to possibilities. And now we are on the brink of becoming a harvester's site. We're on the brink of working out some of the details through church council and trustees to have harvesters be here once a month. And here's why that makes all the difference in the world. There's not a lot of regulations and requirements. Basically, people just pull up in their car. They tell us how many families they're picking up for, and we fill their trunk. Harvesters brings everything, puts it on pallets. We just load it, and we give it away. And anything that's left over, we give it away. There's no backsies. They don't want it back. We can give some of it to eye care if we'd like. We can give it to somebody we know who needs it and didn't come. Their goal is to give away food, feed the hungry. And we can do that. It's a God thing. It's a miracle. I think it took us a while to get our feet under us and decide, you know, what happened. And we did this first step, and now we're ready for the second step. And it's going to be really exciting, and lots of you can be involved and proud. But here at this place, at this time, God's called us into something new. Mike Slaughter says there are two components for every miracle. I find this interesting. The first one is divine action. Okay, so that's the God thing part of it, right? And the second one is human responsibility. So we have to do our part in whatever this is to make miracles happen. So we are responding, acting with God, using the system and the resources available so we can transform lives. That's exactly who we're supposed to be, participants in the miraculous. So Jesus' mission then becomes our life mission. Jesus quoted the book of Isaiah, actually it was the 61st chapter, when he announced his mission in the synagogue. Remember, he was kind of a bold upstart and said his mission was to proclaim the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And I'm convinced he was not speaking of people literally locked up or incarcerated, although that's part of it. All of us who are being held captive and imprisoned by whatever the darkness is that holds us. So Jesus' mission becomes ours. So those transformed in Christ become Christ's transformers. I love that. We could make a t-shirt of that, right? We're the continuation. Jesus calls the 12, and he calls us, and he gave them authority and gives us the same. He gave them power, like superpowers. We're to proclaim God's kingdom and heal the sick, healing people everywhere, even here on the corner of Shawnee Heights Road and 44th Street, kind of where there are so few services nearby. So you understand that transforming ordinary people is what Jesus has always been about. Shortly after today's reading, we're told that the disciples return from this thing he sent them out to do, and they kind of tell him all about what happened and how it was going. But then it gets really interesting, because sometimes we leave this next part off and we wait and we do that a different Sunday. But here's what happens next. The 12 came to Jesus and said, "There's too many people here and it's getting to be dinner time. We got to send them away." Remember that? And what did Jesus say? He didn't send them away. Jesus said to the disciples, who you can just sort of imagine, we're just kind of in a real panic at this point. He says to them, "You give them something to eat." So verse 13 of this ninth chapter says, "But they said," and I can think of it in kind of a whiny voice, "We have no more than 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go buy food for all these people." And then verse 14 adds the clarity. They said this because there were 5,000 men there. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Seat them in groups of about 50. They did so, and everyone was seated, and he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven, and he blessed them, and he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd." And you know the answer, what happens, right? Everyone ate until they were full, and the disciples filled 12 baskets with the leftovers. And we could argue about how that happened and who was hoarding the bread all you want. But that's the miracle. God's action and the people responded. Divine intervention, human action, you have a miracle. We need to remind ourselves daily that we are God's way of delivering miracles. We are the ones that do God's work in the world. You know, you could sit there all day and wait for God to come and help you, but God may look very much like some other people sitting right here who come and help you out of your funk or your predicament. Jesus sent them out. His followers were sent out. So too are we. Today we send out our graduates to be difference makers, transformers, empowered by God to serve the world. Today we too are sent out. Oh God, may it be so. May it be so.